May I speak in the name of God to his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do sit down. Pentecost is one of the most important days in the history of Christianity. It is quite literally the birthday of Jesus' church. In importance, it's right up there with Christmas and Easter. That being said, I imagine if we went into Horsham Town right now and said Happy Pentecost to the shoppers of TK Maxx, other shops available, they would have no idea what we are on about. And yet Pentecost is one of the most dramatic events. It's filled with drama and special effects, which wouldn't be out of place in a Game of Thrones. I can't say that for certain because I'm one of the few people who's never seen an episode of the Game of Thrones. But why have fire-breathing dragons when you can have tongues of flame from the Spirit of Almighty God? However, our shops are not filled with Pentecost-themed sweets for months beforehand. I've never seen a single Merry Pentecost card, nor do we have Pentecost music playing in the shops from the end of April all the way through to the end of June. For those of us who go to church, we celebrate Pentecost. And when the service is over, that's usually it. We don't tend to go home and continue the Pentecost celebrations. And I think in many Anglican churches, this is the day we focus on the Holy Spirit. And he, or indeed she, has mentioned every so often, but not too overtly, because we don't want people to think we're weird. However, before Pentecost, there was no church. Just a group of frightened and confused people who had watched Jesus be crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven 10 days later. Jesus had instructed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that God had promised. This gift, Jesus said, was to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They probably had no idea what Jesus was going on about. This was something brand new. It was something that had to be experienced in order to be understood. We remember back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. We're told at that moment the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we're told Jesus was led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. A similar thing happens to the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. But this is dramatic. A rush of violent wind fills the house in which they are gathering. Presumably they're in this place because they're still bewildered by the events of the last few days. And yet tongues of flame come to rest on them and they begin to speak in different languages. This causes such a noise that those outside hear. And the disciples make their way onto the streets as their voices become audible and completely understandable to all the pilgrims who had entered Jerusalem from a bunch of different countries in order to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Weeks. It was a wild scene, and it drew a big crowd. Of course, suddenly they come under criticism as people try to work out what's going on, thinking perhaps they are drunk. And who should stand up to preach the first Christian sermon in the history of the church? Probably the last person on earth we might expect. It's the Apostle Peter. The same man who on the night Jesus was arrested was so afraid he couldn't even tell a servant girl in the court of the high priest's house that he knew Jesus. But sure enough, this once frightened man stands up and speaks boldly and passionately and loudly to some of the very people who probably put Jesus to death. He effectively says, "Shut up and listen. It's 9 a.m. for goodness sake, we're not drunk." This is fulfilling what the prophet spoke of. And then he quotes the book of Joel, and I would imagine with great authority, ending with, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What an amazing turnaround for him personally. And we're told that 3,000 or so people joined the church that day. And the numbers kept growing and growing. And the church evolved from there. It's an amazing, exciting adventure. We get a very intriguing picture of a group of people just like us, continually being changed and formed and transformed. So what's happened to the drama, the excitement, the risk-taking, the ludicrous claiming of the prophet Joel's words today, that people will prophesy and have visions and dreams, and God's Spirit will be poured out. We will see portents in heaven and signs on earth. It's my own honest opinion that the Church of England is just far too English. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," as we've been doing for the last week, that's what we're praying for. If we don't want those things, we shouldn't pray it. If we aren't willing to see the Spirit moving in supernatural ways in the church, then we've missed the fact that this was how the church was born. That is why people don't know about Pentecost. It's because we're far too normal. The church isn't just another club or society. It's a movement with the wind in its sails, a violent wind which blows where it wills. Over centuries, we've become far too comfortable and we've stopped being expectant of miracles and healings, and we've undersold the power of God to the society around us. That's why they don't know what Pentecost is. It's because we hardly know ourselves. Perhaps we don't fully realise, and we certainly don't have the confidence to share, that in this place and with these brothers and sisters, there is potential for us to experience more. We have a Saviour who has sent his Spirit, the fire and wind of God, to earth, so we can know the power of God and experience supernatural leading and guiding right now. But all is not lost. Look at Peter. He was the worst of everyone in responding, but received forgiveness and a commission from Jesus. And he received the Spirit and turned from coward to evangelist, from failure to proclaimer. Now, I'm not about to try and start an anarchy during the interregnum. The wardens have enough on their plate, frankly. But what's different about the Holy Spirit is it doesn't follow the rules. I like structure. I love liturgy. I love the Church of England. But sometimes I think we just need to loosen up a bit. So let go and let God, to ask the Spirit to come and change us. In Ezekiel, God speaks about the coming of the Spirit and says, "I have given you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Got to get to the heart of the matter. In order for the body of the church to function, the Spirit must live in us. We are empowered from within. I may have told you this joke before, but I've been to so many churches recently, I can't remember. So do forgive me if I have. Hopefully some of you haven't heard it. There was a fat nun who dearly loved her food. Have I told this before? Good. She was cautioned by the Mother Superior on the subject of greed. "Remember," she was told, "the Bible says we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we should respect our bodies and show restraint." For a while, apparently, the lesson went home, and they all noticed that the nun ate a bit less. But alas, it became obvious at mealtimes that she was back to her former ways. Again, she was sent in for a reprimand. "You seem to be forgetting what I said about being a temple of the Holy Spirit, sister," said her superior. With a beatific smile, the nun replied, "Well, while I was praying the other day, mother, I seemed to hear a voice which said, 'Sister, you are not a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a basilica.'" Let's make this church a basilica of the Spirit. No hearts of stone. Let's ask God to soften our hearts. Give us a heart of flesh. Perhaps the way we need to do that is to each ask for our hearts to be softened. Please don't think this is not for you. Peter's words from Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy," regardless of gender. "Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions." regardless of age. Even on my servants, regardless of background, race, colour, or rank, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The Trinity is made up of three persons, each equally important. And each week when I say the Eucharistic prayer, I say words which call upon the Spirit on the people. My heart longs for us to be open and expectant of what she wants to do. And at the end of each service, I pray a prayer of blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit upon you. Sometimes I can't help thinking that I might have missed. Because if the Holy Spirit was really upon us, I'll say it again, we wouldn't be so normal. Justin Welby warns of the danger of putting the charismatic as a tribal category within the church, saying that all Christians are filled with the Spirit, so every Christian is charismatic in that sense. He said, "In my own prayer life, as part of my daily discipline, I pray in tongues every day, not as an occasional thing, but as part of daily prayer." The Archbishop also said that he expected to hear from God through other people with words of knowledge and prophecies, some of which he was unsure about and needed to be tested. Others he could sense there was the Spirit of God. He previously recalled when he first began to speak in tongues after he was overwhelmed by the love of God as he read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That was 2 weeks after he became a Christian at the age of 19. He says, "It was from that moment and in the days that followed, I realized that the Holy Spirit of God had touched me in a powerful way. I began to speak in tongues and began to learn of the intimacy with Christ that he brings to each one of us." The Spirit of God has all sorts of unusual gifts to give to each of us. For me, the moments when I pray with other people and there is complete stillness are the moments when I feel the Spirit's presence the most. Or sometimes it's when I'm singing or when I'm praying in tongues. I'm overwhelmingly aware he is with me. You'll notice that it was first of all in the house that the disciples experienced the Spirit. Here, within our home groups, within the places where we gather together for prayer, these are the places we should be expectant of receiving signs and pictures and prophecy. But also notice that the Holy Spirit drove the disciples into the town with a new language that everyone could understand. I'd love to invite us to ask God to give us a heart of flesh this morning, to soften our hearts when we're in our rooms as we pray, in our home groups when we're praying together, in our church. He can put a new spirit in us, which will stop us being so normal. The church has got to change tack. We need the Spirit poured on us. And this could well be a time of rebirth for our church. And God has given us a new language. So like Peter, we can speak boldly so that everyone in our families, our workplaces, and our town will surely know what Pentecost is. And then they will call on the Lord and be saved. Amen.